I just add my welcome to Winston's. It's good to see everybody out today to hear the gospel. As you can see, the title is In Salvation, How is Vital. And I told Randy, I better explain that title. Some of you might understand it and some of you might not. How is not always important. Sometimes it's very unimportant. For instance, how you got here this morning, not important. I mean, some of you drove, some of you were driven, some of you might have walked, some of you might have taken a bus. It really just doesn't matter. How's not important. That you're here where the gospel's preached, that's important. But sometimes how is important. Take, for instance, a jury trial, a murder trial. How the evidence for that trial was collected is important. Was a proper search warrant attained? Did they attain the evidence legally or illegally? How they got the evidence is going to determine whether the judge even allows a jury to hear it or not. If they obtained it without a search warrant, he's not even going to allow it to go in the courtroom. So sometimes how is important. In these verses today, we're going to hear Christ talk about how sinners are to enter in to the kingdom of God. How in salvation is vital. Look at Luke 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto Christ, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Now, as you can see, Christ is not addressing the unconcerned here. He's not talking to the religiously indifferent, those out on the lake or somewhere else today. He's speaking to those that are concerned about salvation. He's talking to those that have an interest in heaven. And Christ answers their question, though it might not be the answer they were looking for, but he answers their question. Their focus is on who is seeking, how many are seeking. But Christ's focus is on how they seek. How are sinners to enter in? In other words, not are you fit for heaven, but what makes you fit? What do you think makes you fit for heaven? How did you become fit? Not are you in the kingdom of God, but how did you get there? How do you think you are in the kingdom of God as opposed to others who may not be in the kingdom of God? How did you become a member of God's household? Look back at Luke 13, verse 24a, he said, strive to enter in at the strait gate. This is not just a command to enter in. Many are seeking to enter in. Many in this world are seeking to enter into heaven. But this is a command to enter in a certain way. The emphasis on the way here to enter in. This is a command to enter into heaven, enter into eternal life, into heaven itself through Christ and Christ alone. Now, why should sinners seek to enter this way? Because this is the way, the only way to life. In Matthew's version of this same discourse with Christ, look at Matthew 7 and verse 13a and verse 14. Matthew writes, enter ye in at the strait gate, because strait is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. You see, the strait gate leads to life. The straight gate is the way to salvation and final glory. And the straight gate is Christ crucified alone. The straight gate is Christ, the surety of the sheep that he was given. God the Father made Christ responsible for the salvation of a multitude of sinners before the world began. In other words, the sins of those Christ was given, those sins were charged or imputed to him. Christ was delivered to the cross because of their offenses, and he was raised again because of their justification. He bore their sins in his body on the tree, and the righteousness he established by his obedience unto death is charged to them. God declares these sinners forever righteous in his sight based on one thing, and that's the imputed righteousness of Christ. That righteousness Christ worked out. Charge to them. Christ is the straight gate through which sinners find life. There's life through that straight gate. all without exception who seek to enter into life, into salvation through Christ alone, will find the eternal life they're seeking. In another context, Christ identifies himself as the door of the sheep. Look at John 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Christ is the door of the sheep. That key little phrase there, you see, is by me. All who enter through Christ will be saved. All who enter through him will find safety. All who come through him can go in and out freely. Christ crucified and risen again is the emphasis of all the scriptures. Look at Hebrews 7 and verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests. He's talking about under the old covenant. There were many priests under that old covenant. Because they were not suffered, they were not allowed to continue by reason of death. They died, so they couldn't continue on. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. There's that little phrase again, who come by him. Christ is the surety of a better and everlasting covenant, not the old covenant. It's really older than that old covenant as far as when it was established, because it was established in eternity. But it's an everlasting covenant. Christ is the high priest that needs no replacement. He continueth ever. He's the sure Savior of all who come to God by him. He's the straight gate through which a sinner finds life. All who enter through him find life and eternal blessedness. Thus, Christ's command to his hearers, strive to enter in this one way through the straight gate. Strive. Work diligently. Make a conscious effort. Be determined to enter this way. Know assuredly that this is the only way to eternal life. And know assuredly that all without exception who enter this way find life. Christ's command here is not a one-time thing. It's a continuous thing. The sense is strive and keep on striving to enter through this straight gate. Let this be the focus of your spiritual life. Let nothing confuse you or sidetrack you or deter you from striving to enter in by Christ and Christ alone. Now, how do we do this? How do we keep striving to enter in through the straight gate? Well, we do it by letting Christ continue to tear down the strongholds and imaginations of our natural minds, to overcome our doubts and fears by the new and better revelation of himself under the gospel. Concerning spiritual warfare, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. Look at 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. The scripture emphasizes just one obedience from sinners. Just one. That one obedience is that we strive to rest our whole salvation in Christ and Christ alone. And that's a lifelong work, I can tell you. You know as well as I do, it takes a daily effort to find our hope in Christ and Christ alone. Strive to bring every thought into captivity to Christ's obedience, to his obedience unto death, to his establishment of that righteousness. In other words, be continually convinced that Christ has done all that is required to bring every sinner that he died for to final glory. And why are we to keep on striving to rest in Christ alone? Look at Romans 10 and verse 11. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth in him shall not be ashamed. No one believing in Christ, no one entering by this straight gate, no one entering by Christ alone will ever be ashamed. They'll never be put to the blush. They'll never be put to flight. Because in him is a true refuge for sinners. In him is plenteous redemption. There are two vital reasons why sinners should, why we must strive to enter in at the straight gate. First, because the straight gate is Christ and Him crucified, and He's the only way to eternal life. And second, because all without exception who enter through Him find life. So enter through Christ, enter through that straight gate, because all who do find life. Now let's consider two obstacles that Christ addresses here that keep sinners from obeying this command. In other words, that keep sinners from coming to God through Christ alone and finding the eternal life that's in Him alone. Two obstacles. The first of those obstacles, the scriptures speak of not just the straight way, but another way. Look back at Matthew 7 and verses 13 and 14 again. He says, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it." You see, there's another way described in the scriptures. But as you can see, this other way is not the way to eternal life. This way is the way to destruction. Its gate is wide, its way is broad, and it's a popular way. It says many go in thereat, but its end is destruction. The straight gate alone leads to life. Any other way is the way to eternal death. Now, if there were just one way, it'd be easy, it'd be simple, it'd be logical. We'd just get on that way and that'd be it. But there's another way. There's a wide gate and a broad way which stands in contrast to the straight gate and the narrow way. There's salvation by the doing and dying of Christ alone, the straight gate. And then there's every other way, which there are many. The first obstacle to sinners entering in at the straight gate, the scriptures declare another way. Let's consider the second obstacle standing in the way of sinners entering in at the straight gate. By nature, none of us knows which one's which. We don't know the straight gate from the wide gate. We don't know the narrow way from the broad way. We don't know that by nature. By nature, on this issue, we are our own worst enemies. By nature, we don't know which gate we've entered or which way we're on. We don't know that. We have to be taught that. We have to be shown that from God's testimony. Our natural eyes can see that there is a straight gate and that there is a wide gate. We can see that. We can understand there's a narrow and a broad way. We can see that the scriptures declare more than one way. And we can even understand that there's only one of those ways leading to life. But we don't know which one of those ways we're on by nature. The problem with all of us by nature, we don't know which is which. We can't discern one way from the other. When the gospel comes to us all, we think we're already on the narrow way. Didn't you think that? I thought that. Everybody thinks that. Nobody thinks they're on the way to hell. Who would do that? That would be a fool, would it not? But we're not on the narrow way. See, when we come to the gospel, we're on that broad way that leads to destruction. All without exception are on that broad way. Look back at our text at Luke 13 and verse 24. "Strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." Many will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Who are these many who will seek to enter in and not be able? And why won't they be able to enter in? It's not that many will seek to enter in through Christ, through the straight gate, and not be able, because all who seek to enter in by Him will enter in and find life. So it's not that. He's the narrow way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. All who come to Christ will be able to enter in. All who come by Him will be saved. All who believe in Him have eternal life. They're believing in Him. The one the scriptures identify is just evidence that they have life. The many who will seek to enter in and won't be able are those who seek to enter in another way, some other way, other than Christ alone. There are those who seek to enter in any other way than the straight gate, those who are not seeking to enter in by Christ and Christ alone. These are the ones who seek to enter in and not be able. These are those who were never delivered off that broad way that leads to destruction. Now, Christ describes such sinners right here in our text. Look at Luke 13 and verse 25. "When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and you begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall you begin to say, we've eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence you are. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Now, he's alluding to an Eastern culture here that you might not be familiar with. But in the evening, they would have that evening meal, and they would have guests in, perhaps, to the evening meal. And when the meal was over and it was time for bed, they would send their guests away, and they would lock the door, bolt the door, whatever. And all who were supposed to be in that house were in that house at that time. And if you knocked on that door after then, they weren't going to let you in. They didn't know whether you were a thief, a robber, but they weren't going to let you in. He's talking about the time when the age of grace has ended. It's over now. That's what he's talking about. And the testimony of these in the context here incriminates them. They say, we were with you. We walked with you. We saw your miracles. We heard your claims. We were under your preaching. But here's their problem. They didn't embrace Christ as the Messiah that his miracles and his message declared him to be. Yeah, they saw him, but they wouldn't have him. Christ is describing the Cains of this world that try to come by an offering of their hands. He's describing the Pharisee who comes by his obedience to the law. He said, I fast. I give tithes of everything that I possess. He's describing the zealous religiousness who comes by what he thinks God has enabled him to do. Lord, Lord, haven't I cast out demons in your name and done many wonderful works in your name and prophesied in your name? He's describing them. He's describing any sinner in any generation who comes to God seeking acceptance by anything but the shed blood and the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's describing any sinner in any generation who has not been delivered off the broad way that is leading to destruction. The great deception in the minds of all of us by nature is that we think we're on the narrow way which leads to life, when in reality we're on the broad way that leads to destruction. By nature, all of us without exception are deceived on this issue. Look at Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, the heart's not deceived about everything. But on this matter of salvation, on this matter of how God saves sinners in a way that his justice is not impugned or his justice doesn't have to be set aside, in his way of salvation, we're all deceived right here. The heart is the mind, the affections, and the will. And in the matter of how God saves sinners, it's unknown to the natural heart. How God is just to show mercy to sinners who deserve nothing but his eternal wrath, it's not only not known to us, we're not even concerned about it. See, in false religion, the issue of how God is just to justify, it never even comes up. I didn't hear it till I came to the gospel, and you didn't either. Let me give you a summary of Romans 3, verses 10 through 18. I'm not going to read all these verses, but let me just summarize what he says here. He says, there's none righteous. There's none that seeketh after God. There's none that's doing good. There is no fear of God before their eyes. No reverence and respect for the honor of God's character in redemption. It's this deceived and desperately wicked heart that chooses that way that seems right to us by nature. Twice in Proverbs we have this statement. Look at Proverbs 14:12 or either 16:25, either one. They say the same thing. It says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He's talking about all the many ways that sinners think. See, religion thinks we're all on different roads leading to the same place. But that's not what the Word of God says. It says there's one way leading to heaven, to eternal life. The way that seems right to us all by nature, it's a popular way. Many are on this way. It's a way that seems to give the most sinners a chance to be saved. And if salvation were by chance, that might actually mean something, but salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by the sovereign purpose of God to show mercy and grace to a multitude of sinners of his choosing, undeserving sinners, through the doing and dying of Christ alone. This way that seems right and the broad way, they're one and the same. Now, how can I know that? because of their end. They both end in destruction, in death. And yet this is the way we all choose, because this is the way that naturally seems right to us. Christ declares the end of this way. Look in our text here at Luke 13:28. He says, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." The issue in the end won't be whether you heard the gospel. In other words, whether you were under the sound of this message or not. The issue will be whether you believed this message, whether you embraced it, whether you submitted to the righteousness of God that's always revealed in the gospel, whether you saw that righteousness, Christ's work alone as a sinner's only hope of being declared righteous in God's sight. Look at verse 13:29 of Luke. They shall come from the east and from the west and from the north and from the south and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. God made a covenant with national Israel through Moses. Now, this covenant didn't include the Gentiles. They were the nations, and they were excluded from this covenant. But this covenant pictured and typified another covenant, an everlasting covenant of grace. That covenant was made with spiritual Israel in Christ, and it was made in eternity. This everlasting covenant includes Jew and Gentile. It includes those of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. God will call his elect people. He will call spiritual Israel from the east, the west, the north, and the south into the kingdom of heaven in each successive generation under the preaching of the gospel. Look at Luke 13 and verse 30. "And behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last." National Israel was first. They were given many advantages. They had the patriarchs. They had the law of Moses. They had the prophets. So they had many advantages. But national Israel as a whole perverted the law they were given. They saw that law as a means to find and further their acceptance with God, not in Christ, but in themselves. They didn't follow the patriarchs. They refused the teaching of Moses and the prophets. And when Christ came, they despised and rejected him. The Gentiles, on the other hand, they didn't have any of these advantages. If you look in Ephesians 2, Paul is writing to converted Gentiles here about the time before their conversion. Look at Ephesians 2 and verse 12. He said, "At that time, before you were converted, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." The Gentiles had no advantages, and they were scorned and hated by the Jews, but the Gentiles who believed the gospel and sought righteousness by Christ alone are the last that shall be first. The Jews who had all the advantages but rejected Christ are the first that shall be last. Overall, the last that shall be first are those like you and me who didn't start out under the gospel. We started out under a false gospel, one that tells sinners that God will save you if, and you can just put whatever you want to in the blank right there, if you'll just do whatever you need to do according to whoever's doing the talking. God will save you if you'll just do that. But these last that shall be first are those who will be brought into the kingdom of God through the gospel. There are those who will be delivered off the broad way we started out on, under that narrow way and that straight gate. All start out on the broad way. This is the way to all of us that seems right. All remain here until God delivers us from this way, to the way that seems right, to the way that is right, according to his strict law and inflexible justice, the way of Christ and him crucified alone, the way of his imputed righteousness alone. Now, how does all this apply to you and me? It says he's just talking about Israel here. No, it applies to you and me in this generation as well. You see, we live in a world of gigantic religion, huge religion. They have big buildings, they have big audiences, and they have big influence on big numbers of people. Their way seems right so much so that it catches all of us by nature. We all get wrapped up in their big ways. By nature, we all think just like those on the Broadway. In other words, just like those in our text here today. Look back at Luke 13 and verse 23. Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? Now that seemed like a good question. Are there few that be saved? But the focus of those asking is misdirected. You see, their focus is on numbers. It could have been on most anything. It could have been on baptism, or it could have been on what day we ought to worship on. It could have been on hundreds of different things. I think somebody said there are 2,600 different known denominations, not counting all the little ones that aren't known. So it could have been hundreds of things they were focusing on. Christ directs their thinking to the crucial, the vital issue here. He directs them to how God can be just and still show mercy to ungodly sinners. Now, why does he direct them here? Why does he do this? Because until this matter is settled, nothing else matters. You study this word in and out, but until you understand how God is just to justify sinners on the basis of Christ's imputed righteousness alone, you don't get any of it right till you get that right. We think there are many ways, but there's only one way. That way is Christ and Him crucified. Only the straight gate leads to life. Now, if you've entered in through the straight gate onto the narrow way that leads to life, then you've been taught which way is which. You can discern between these two ways. You've been delivered off the broad way that leads to destruction. You know that if God had not had mercy on you for Christ's sake alone, you'd still be on that way that seemed right to you. You'd still be headed for eternal misery. If you're resting in Christ, you've been delivered. And this deliverance is one of the main evidences that you are in Christ, that you're looking to Him and Him alone. It's one of the main evidences that you've entered in by the straight gate. Strive to enter in at the straight gate, because the straight gate is Christ and Him crucified, and He's the only way to life. And because all without exception who enter through Him will find life and blessedness. See, discern the difference between the narrow way and the broad way. Know that the broad way is your way of choice. And know that you're still on that way, expecting to be saved some other way than Christ, if God has not shown you mercy and delivered you by the gospel. If you've been delivered off the broad way, just be thankful you've been delivered. If you've not yet been delivered, my advice is just keep listening to the gospel. Just keep coming and hearing about Christ and Him crucified. Keep considering that salvation in its entirety is in Christ and Christ alone. Either way, strive to enter in at the straight gate. Strive to enter in by Christ alone, because in salvation, how you enter in is vital.